Over the past couple of months, we've been going through the attributes of God, which are simply the characteristics of God, who God is. And just a reminder of why we've been doing that. And the main reason is that oftentimes we can have a false view of God. Sometimes we can form our view of God by what we feel, maybe in our hearts, or maybe what we've heard someone say. Many people base their view of God on what the famous celebrity may think about God, and they say, yeah, that sounds good to me, and they buy into it, rather than look at what the Word of God has to say about God himself. Well, today's attribute that we're going to look into is the grace of God. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, I'm sure that you've heard many sermons, many messages on the grace of God, and many of our songs talk about the grace of God and how wonderful the grace of God is in our lives. And the reason why grace is such a popular topic is because this attribute of God, God's grace, is really the core attribute that enables us as sinners to enter into a loving relationship with God Almighty. And that's why it is such a prevalent thing. Well, what is grace? We hear that word a lot. Many of us have probably learned it defined this way. It is unmerited favor. Or perhaps you've learned it as getting what you don't deserve. A key text that we often go to when we talk about God's grace is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Let's look at that. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And I would strongly encourage you, if you've never memorized this passage, to hide this in your heart. Why? Because you don't always have a Bible in your back pocket. But if you can remember these key verses, it's a great way to help you to share the gospel with someone who may not know Christ. But here, Paul clearly teaches that God's grace has everything to do with salvation. And salvation, we're told, is a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is salvation. It is eternal life in Christ. And so this gift that we have received is eternal life. It's knowing that we're going to be in the presence of God forever and ever in a place called heaven with him. And so when we look at these truths from this passage, when we combine them, we find that this gift of eternal life comes to us by God's hand, even though we don't deserve it. We've done nothing to get it. God has freely given it to us. And when we ponder that just for a moment, how should we respond? How should we respond to God's grace? We should say what? Wow, right? This is, as we sing, amazing. This is amazing grace to think that God would do this for us as sinners. We should be blown away. Well, why is grace so amazing? I think there was a book written years ago with that title, but why is grace so amazing? Again, because as we begin to just think about, on one hand, our own sinfulness and how we fall short of the glory of God, and then on the other hand, God's holiness and his righteousness, how he is perfect and he despises sin, he hates sin. And yet here we are full of sin and we're saying, no way. There's no way that these two should come together. My sinfulness and God's holiness shouldn't happen. And yet the Bible says it's by grace that this happens for us as children of God. Well, just stop and think about all the sins of your life for a moment. Think back to your childhood when you were just a wee little boy or a wee little girl. Maybe some of the things you did. How many of you tried to maybe hide some things from mom and dad that you did, right? You hope they never found out. And you finally maybe confessed those things once you moved out, right? And you said, hey, mom and dad, you know that? You see that plate on the wall there? It's got all these cracks in it. And it's been glued together. Yeah, well, like 15 years ago, I hit that with a baseball bat and glued it back together. And I want to confess that now. And so there's lots of things we do that we may try to cover up as children. Think of all the fights you've had with your siblings growing up, right? All that. Think of all that. Think of maybe your teenage years, maybe some things where you had these sinful passions, these sinful desires that began to well up in you, and you pursued those passions rather than pleasing Christ. There's just a lot of sin. And if you're older, like some of us here today, there's even more sin that you can pile on. And so there's this mountain of sin when we think about it. And yet by God's grace, it can be wiped away. Now, if you're here today and you're thinking, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a pretty good gal, pretty good person, and I don't think I have a lot of sin. In fact, I can't think of, you know, past week, I can't think of anything sinful I've done. If that's your heart today, then let me just share a couple passages to you from Jesus, both in Matthew 5. First one's Matthew 5, 21 and 22. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. Got that, Jeremiah, Matthew 5, 21, 22. He needs a fan up there, I think. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said long ago to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell." We skip down a few more down in chapter 5 to verses 27 and 28. Let's look at that. And there Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Here Jesus gets to the inner man or the inner woman. Many people view sin this way. They think sin is simply just a quote action, something that we do, either with our hands or with our mouths. But what Jesus is making very clear is that no, sin can take place without even moving a muscle. Many people think this way. What's the big deal if I've got all this anger churning in my heart? As long as I don't punch somebody in the face, isn't that good enough? I mean, so what if I look intently at this voluptuous woman? I mean, don't guys always say you can look but you can't touch? Isn't that the rule? Jesus said, no, that's not the rule. If you're looking with lust in your heart, you're committing adultery in your heart. And so what Jesus makes clear here is that we can sin without moving a muscle, standing still, just between our two ears. What happens in our minds and what goes on in our minds is really connected to what happens in our hearts. So there's not a disconnect there. And so what we find is that our hearts are dark, our hearts are evil, our hearts are filled with wickedness and lust and sin. Not only can anger and lust be sinful, but so can things like envy and jealousy and pride and inner murmuring. And when we begin to think about all these sins that can churn inside of us, again, what we're left saying, wow, there's a lot of sin in my life. There's been a lot of sin in my life in the past, and perhaps even today there's much sin that resides in my heart. And that is why we so desperately need God's grace in our lives, because when we receive his grace, then we can say, wow, your grace is truly amazing. Well, whenever we speak about God's grace, many people stumble over this idea of grace. And why is that? Because most of us were probably raised with this motto: if you want something good in life, you've got to what? You've got to earn it. You've got to work for it. Hopefully most of you were raised with that thinking. Why did I get a paper route when I was 12 and 13 years old? So that I could get some good things that I wanted. I could buy that tape recorder. And I'm going way back here, but how many remember the old tape recorder with the six buttons, right? The old cassette tapes? And I also got the camera, the 110 millimeter camera with a built-in flash. I mean, no more cubes on the top. This was like top of the line stuff back in the late 70s. But this is what I wanted. In order to get those things, I had to go out and earn those things. I had to do something to get those good things. I could put money in the bank and eventually buy a car, so when I turned 16, I could drive the car. Those were all lessons that I learned. And by the way, that's a good thing. In one sense, it's a good thing to be raised that way, because if we're not, what happens? We just turn into lazy leeches, right? Where we think, just because I'm alive, I deserve this and I deserve that, which is the mentality of so many in our culture today. That's not scriptural. So that's a good thing. But what's the problem when we bring this kind of thinking into the spiritual realm? When we bring it into salvation and eternal life, and we now begin to think that I need to do something in order to earn this gift of eternal life, that's where we go astray. That's where we go wrong. And for this is how many stumble over grace. It trips them up. They say, no, that can't be, and they end up rejecting it. For many, this grace of God seems too good to be true. Again, many will say, surely I've got to do something. And so they may say, I'm going to start coming to church. I'll get baptized if I have to. I'm going to start giving money. I'll even be nice to my grumpy old neighbor. I'll do something. It's natural to want to do something when we understand this great gift of eternal life. And yet salvation begins with the words, I can't. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't do something to earn God's favor. I can't. And when we say I can't, where does that hit us? Right in our pride, right? Because our pride says, oh no, nobody telling me what I can't do and cannot do, right? This is the gospel message. You can't do it. You need Christ. As we look at the words of Christ, so many conversations that Jesus had in the Gospels, especially with the religious leaders, where did he go for? Where did he zone in? He zoned in on their hearts, but especially what particular sin in their hearts? Remember, the sin of pride, the sin of self-righteousness, thinking they didn't need a Savior. Even in our scripture reading today, you heard about the rich young ruler. Now, where was the pride in his heart? Well, pride in possessions. Imagine being young and being wealthy. And people know you're wealthy. I mean, there's got to be a little bit of pride that just wells up in your heart, because people attach your identity with your wealth. And so Jesus went right for the heart. He said, you need to love me more than your riches. And this is what you need to do to show me that you really do. And sadly, that man was not willing to do that because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to humble himself. And as Jesus would often say, you need to do what? Humble yourself. He would bring a little child before the crowd and say, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must do what? You must change and become like a little child. You must get low. In other words, he's saying, you must humble yourself. Before grace is going to enter in, humble yourself in the sight of God. So where are you at today? Are you resting solely in God's grace to save you from the judgment that is rightly due you because of your sins? Or is there a part of you that is saying, but look what I've done. But look what I've done, God. God says this, if we add any, quote, work to grace, then grace is no longer grace. Because the very definition of grace is we're getting something that we don't deserve. There's no way we could earn that favor, that grace. It is a free gift. And so if you struggle to embrace this free gift of God, I urge you to stop and seriously consider the outcome of rejecting his grace. Now, the most saddest outcome is that you will spend eternity separated from God. Your sins have separated from you, God, from God, in a place called hell. But when we say we don't need God's grace, what we're really telling God is this: God, your plan is not good enough. My plan is much better. God, I hear that you sent Christ to save us from our sins and pay the penalty, but let me do something else. And again, that's the wrong way to go. If that is how you think about heaven and eternal life, then please, please change your mind. Because what you're believing is a lie from the pit of hell inspired by the devil himself. If that is where you're at today, I implore you to say these words: I can't save myself, but Jesus can save me. Jesus, you've done all the work by shedding your blood upon the cross for me. And I turn to you and trust in you. Well, for those who do believe in the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, how should this grace impact our lives? There's many ways, but I just want to look at three ways. Today, number one is it should bring forth a humility in our lives. When we stop and think about this amazing grace of God, how he has saved us, independent of anything we have done, it should really strip away any natural pride that resides in our hearts. That is why many have said we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. What is that all about? Well, when we first heard the gospel, we knew that this grace could save us. And so we're sinners that have been saved by grace. But we also need to know this, that now that we're saints, we remain saved by the grace of God as well. We need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. It will help us to remain in a state of humility. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, I encourage you to read that short letter. But when he wrote to them, he was shocked that they were deserting the grace of God, this gospel of grace. He said, I can't believe that you guys are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, because there's only one gospel. Well, what were they doing? They were saying, well, Jesus is okay, but let me do some things. Let me follow some of the laws of Moses, the customs of Moses, and then I'll show that I'm really saved. And Paul said, no, you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel is a gospel of grace and grace alone. And so Paul had to admonish the believers there and say, you've fallen from grace. Get back to this rock of grace. And you know what? When we fall off this rock of grace as believers, what happens? Pride begins to erupt in our hearts because we focus on what we do all the time, as if that's making us righteous before God. And so Paul would say, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain the grace of God by human effort? Don't do that. You're saved by grace, live by grace. And what was happening within this body of believers was not just pride, but what else was welling up? We see things in Galatians 5. Paul talks about the acts of the sinful nature. What comes out of that? Envy, dissension, strife, divisions. All these things that are rooted within our hearts when we fall from grace and we get our eyes off the grace of God. And so the gospel of grace helps us to demolish that pride that naturally resides in our hearts. The gospel of grace, when it's at the forefront of our minds and the center of our hearts, helps us to remain humble. Number two is obedience. Obedience. Grace should really inspire obedience within us. Now, in Paul's day, he spent much time defending the gospel of grace. A lot of people stumbled over grace, and so they would argue with Paul. What was one of the arguments that he brings up in Romans? People were saying, hey, Paul, if you're telling me that we're saved by grace, and if I sin a lot, there's a whole lot of grace, then why not just keep on sinning? And then we'll just get more and more grace. What'd Paul say? Time out. You don't know what you're talking about. Because if you truly understood the grace of God in salvation, you would know this, that your salvation, the gospel, has everything to do with what Jesus did upon the cross. That when he was being punished, it was for you. That was your punishment. That was your wrath that you deserved. And so we can never look at sin the same if we've truly been hit the grace of God or received the grace of God. We should never look at sin the same. And so this is what Paul had to tell the church in Rome. You see, a true believer will want to walk in the ways of Christ. Remember what Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me, right? Will we obey perfectly? No, we won't. But there will be a desire for obedience. We will want to serve Christ. And Paul speaks of the grace of God. You know what he says to the Corinthians? He says, the grace of God that came to me was not without effect. In other words, when God's grace was poured out into me, it changed my heart, changed my whole life. So now I was just ready to give my life to God, to serve God because of this grace. I now wanted to walk in obedience, and this is what grace does. True grace does this. That's why it's so important to be rooted in the grace of God. How do you know if you're truly saved? Because grace has done something in you. It has transformed you, and your life's motto is this: he died for me, and I'm going to live for him. Is that your motto? Is that your motto today? Well, thirdly, God's grace should affect our speech. Final verse comes out of Colossians 4, verse 6. And here the Apostle Paul says, let your conversation be always full of what, church? Full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Can you say your speech is full of grace? Can you say that your tongue is gracious? Or is your tongue filled with criticism and judgment? Is there harshness in your speech, or is there gentleness? Do you ever think about how your speech affects other people? As your words go out and as they hit the hearts and the ears of those who listen, do you ever think about how it affects them? Do you live by that Ephesians 4:29 principle, which is what? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That word benefit can also be translated give grace. So that when I speak, I want to give grace. And yet how many of us, guilty as charged, can lose it? The tongue can just go like, as James says, right? It just takes a little small spark to set a whole forest on fire. It's a restless evil, our tongue. And so hard, no man can tame the tongue. And yet by God's Spirit, he says, you can do that. By his grace, we can do that. I encourage you to read the Proverbs, filled with wise counsel on how, not only what we should say, but how we should say it in the Proverbs. And so one way to keep our tongues from speaking evil is to remember God's grace. To say, God, you have been so gracious to me. Help my words to be gracious to others when I speak to them. Now, Paul there was not saying don't ever admonish or correct. In fact, in the previous chapter, Colossians 3, he says teach and admonish one another. There is a time to season our speech with salt. It's okay. It's good to do that. But don't be the person that takes the cover off the salt and just... all it is judgment. All it is criticism. All it is, this is the right way to do things. It's all salt. No, just sprinkle a little salt in your speech now and then. Preserve all the evil that's out there. That's a good thing. But mostly, words that flow from our lips should be gracious. What did the crowd say when they saw Jesus and heard him speak? They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Do you want to be a follower of Christ? Then have gracious words. I shared something a couple days ago on Facebook. It was from Desiring God, John Piper's website, on even social media, and the words that we use on social media. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. Read it. It talks about just having gracious words even there, that we're going to give an account of every careless word we've spoken or every careless word we've typed with our fingers before God. And we live in a culture that is reckless with their words. Help God, help us not to be that way. So to review, number one, are you humbled by God's grace? Number two, does God's grace inspire you to be more obedient to Christ? Number three, are your words filled with grace because God has been so gracious to you? And the most important question of the day is this: have you been saved by God's grace? Again, God's word in Ephesians 2 says this: for it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Are you resting in the grace of God today? Or is there a part of you that thinks maybe some of the things you've done or not done are attributing to your salvation? If you've never put your faith in Christ and in the grace of God, then let today be the day of salvation. God says this: today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Let the grace of God melt your heart so that you'll see only Jesus and you'll see only him crucified for you, a sinner. He's the only answer. He's the only way. He's the only Savior. Humble yourself. Put your life in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you so much for your grace. And Lord, we say that word grace, but Lord, we are so far short of fully comprehending just how wide and deep and high that grace of God is. But Lord, we know we've received it in Jesus, and so we thank you for it. Father, forgive us for not being gracious people, for not being people who live and act as if we're saved by grace. Sometimes we act as if we're saved by works and the good things we do. Lord, help us to be gracious people, to be patient, to be merciful, to be kind, to be loving. But all those things that you call us to be as followers of the Lord Jesus. God, I pray that each and every person here today, every soul that is in this building, would humble themselves and would have embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, eternity is a long time. It's a long time to be without you and without your presence in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that each heart would turn to you and your grace would abound. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.